We're going to get right into God's Word this morning because I've only got 4 hours to do the text here, so we'll do the best we can to get through it. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Now, that's a healthy church. Everybody's got their Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to the good news of Luke chapter 20 this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 20. Seizing on His Words or Believing on His Word is the title. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your living word. Thank you for truth. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for your precious word, the good news, in a world that's filled with lies and fake news. And so as we settle our hearts in this morning, may they be open to receive your word like seed, that we would bear much fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Would you please today? We don't need a religious service. We need a life-changing experience by you changing us through the washing of the word, renewing of our mind, conforming us in the image of your Son. Thank you that you've begun the good work and you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're all at different levels, but we're all under construction. And thank you, Lord, that you're going to finish the work. And we are so close to the finish line, so close to home. May we be watching and waiting and witnessing and be found working, being found about our Father's business as we're just getting so close, Lord. We can just sense the soon return of your Son. May we be ready, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it says we're going to begin at verse 20 to verse 47 this morning. But actually, we're going to back up one verse because actually verse 19 is connected to our text this morning. It leads right into our next section. You see the dark print between 19 and 20? Most of our Bibles have what are commonly known as the superscriptions. That's the dark print. It means that which is written above. It's a leading a heading that gives us the background of what lies in the text. And it was inserted with the chapters and verses for easy reference. My superscription reads, "The Pharisees, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Which in advance gives us the background information on this section. And again, it gives us easy reference in God's Word. As a matter of fact, the chapters and verses were also inserted in 1551, the New Testament, and 1571, the Old Testament, by one by the name of Robert Stephanos. He put the chapters and verses in there so that we could easily make reference. Could you imagine if we all had scrolls this morning and you had to roll the scroll and try to find where we were without a chapter and a verse? I mean, we've got it made today. We're spoiled, aren't we? And so let's take a look at verses 19 through 26 this morning, where it says this, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him." And we're not talking prayer. "But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But he," Jesus, "perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' They answered and said, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' But they could not catch him in his words. in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. The reason they were angry is because Jesus had spoken a parable in the previous verses against the chief priests and the scribes, exposing their wickedness. And at the end of verse 19, we read that they knew he had spoken this parable against them. They were incensed. They were livid. Up to this point, we've already read how they began to assail him vehemently. They were lying in wait for him. They were seeking to catch him in something he might say. They sought to destroy him. How sad. And that's where the title came from here this morning. They were seizing on his words so that they might seize him. How tragic. When they could have believed on his word and been saved. And there's two camps in the world today. Those that are looking for mistakes in the Bible, those that are looking for reasons not to believe, to reject the Bible and the Word of God, and there are those today that are receiving and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. The enemy never runs out of wicked plans, have you noticed? It's been on the increase since March, of course. The enemy never runs out of wicked plans, wicked tactics, trying to put fear in our hearts. Fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. And the best way to push that fear out is by faith in God's word. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And if you're living in fear, get into God's word. We need to realize and recognize who he really is, like never before. They became more intent on laying hands on him in verse 19. And like I said, we're not talking prayer here. In this church, we lay hands on people and pray for them. But this, they wanted to lay hands on him to wring his neck. They wanted to destroy him. They're watching him. The original Greek means to watch insidiously, to watch with harmful intent. How sad. The only one that ever stepped foot on this planet that was able to save their souls from hell, and they're looking intently at him, trying to find a way to destroy him. Man, how sad is that? Insidiously, with harmful intent. And this time, look what they do. Verse 20, they send spies who pretended to be righteous. Imagine trying to pretend to be righteous in front of God the Son. How dumb is that? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew the number of hairs on their wicked little heads. He knew the intent of their heart. He knew their thoughts. He knew their plan. They pretended to be righteous, trying to trick him and trap him into saying something that could incriminate him, so that they could turn him in to the Roman government, so that Rome would destroy him, as if they wouldn't be responsible. They'll let the Romans do it. How sad. Trying to incriminate the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us? Man, oh man. Thinking that he would say something that would incriminate him? My Bible tells me that every word of the Lord is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. My Bible tells me in Psalm 19, I'll turn there quickly, that the law of the Lord is perfect. Every word of this incredible book called the Bible is perfect, converting the soul. It's God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit that converts us and changes us and conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Every word. And that's why it's so important to teach the word of God in his church. It's perfect. It converts the soul. David writes, a testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. Meaning, it makes dummies like me wiser when I read his word. I used to be a wise guy, but in the wrong way. Now the wisdom that I have comes from above, from the word of God. It changes us. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You see what God's word does, what the wonderful promises that we have? It rejoices our heart. That's why we have joy in our heart, because we have the word hidden in our heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. We have never seen so clearly until we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. His word now is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The scales have been removed from our eyes. We see clearly now. Do you see how important the word of God is and how sad it is they wanted to seize him instead of believing on his word? Man, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's important to reverence and to fear God, isn't it? There's a cleansing effect that it has on us. When we fear God, we clean our lives up. The fear of the Lord, the reverence for God. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. You could give me all the gold on the planet and I would not take it over this incredible book called the Bible. This book is life. This book has the words of eternal life. Gold can't give you eternal life. Silver can't give you eternal life. Nothing that this world possesses can give you eternal life, but the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ saves our souls. David also said in Psalm 1, "Oh, how happy or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Aren't we blessed? Look at the ungodly counsel we're seeing today on the news, and we're getting it from all directions. You know why we're happy today? Because I'm not listening to ungodly counsel. I turned the news off in March. No fake news. Got the good news right here. Why would I want fake news? David goes on to say, "We don't stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Is your delight in God's word today? Do you delight in the promises of God's holy word, the scriptures, the wonderful promises he's given us? David goes on to say, "In his day, in his law, in his word, we meditate on it day and night." The term meditate in the original language means to chew the cud, like a cow. When the Spirit moves. Meditate on God's word. It's so important today. Day and night. It's so wonderful. I guess there's some cool things that come with getting older, because lately in my own personal life, I've been dreaming the word of God at night. I've never had that happen before. It's wonderful. David goes on to say, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And what happens when a tree is close to rivers of water? It bears much fruit. David goes on to say, "Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. And we shall bring forth much fruit in due season." That's how important the word of God is. That we believe on his word. Let me get back to Luke now. And so they're watching him, trying to set him up, trying to seize him. They send spies. And immediately, Jesus knows what's going on, doesn't he? You think he can pull one over on the Lord? No way. No way, Jose. He perceived their craftiness. He knew that they were Pharisaical phonies with flattery. That pretty rhymes pretty much, doesn't it? Pharisaical phonies with flattery. These deceivers, these liars, are trying to catch the way, the truth, and the life in a lie. It is impossible for Jesus to lie. Yes, there are certain things that God cannot do. And one of them is he can never, ever, ever, ever lie. And so every promise that you and I have in this book, he can never break a promise either. We can take it all the way to, not to the bank, we can take it all the way to heaven. And that's so important today. That's what the world needs today. That's why the world's flipping out. They've got no hope. They're hopeless. And so they praise him in verse 21. They flatter him. Be careful of flattery. Look at verse 21. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I've often said, I wish that when people lied, that their pants would catch on fire. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be incredible? I know, that's my wicked imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer is when you pray harm on people, evil on people. But it would be certainly easy to pick out the liars, wouldn't it, if their pants caught on fire. They said, we know that you teach rightly. Flattery. We know you do not show personal favoritism. We know that you teach the way of God in truth. I got news for you. They didn't know. They were just flattering him. They were setting him up. All three of these statements are true, but in their eyes, they were lying. We know it's the truth, don't we? We know that the nature and character of Jesus Christ is that he teaches rightly. He doesn't show personal favoritism. And he teaches the way of God in truth. But they were lying. How sad. These are wonderful promises that you and I have today. And so they hit him with what we call a loaded question. Look at verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Loaded question. Pay taxes to Caesar or not pay taxes to Caesar? And they're waiting for the response. You see, the Jews loathed, they hated, they despised having to pay taxes to Rome for a number of reasons. They hated supporting this pagan government and its false gods. They hated the tax system that approved tax collectors to charge exorbitant rates and keep the extra money for themselves. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. They were extremely wealthy because they were ripping the Jewish people off through the taxes. They were extremely wealthy. And so this loaded question is twofold. If Jesus says they should pay taxes to this pagan, idolatrous nation, then he's a traitor to their nation and a traitor to their religion. But if he says that they should not pay taxes to Caesar, they will turn him into the Roman government as a rebel and a traitor. Whoa. So what do you suppose Jesus is going to do here? He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. One can only imagine what was going on now in the wicked hearts of these flattering, pharisaical phonies. They're waiting. I'm sure the inside they're going, yes, we got him now. In all reality, they were the rebels. They were the traitors against their own nation, because this is the Son of God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the universe, the true and the living God. They thought they finally had him. How sad to think that way, to be so twisted in your mind and to be so wicked in your heart that you would want to destroy the only means of salvation given to mankind by holy God. They had no idea. They had no clue as to who they were dealing with. If they only believed the flattery that they threw at him at this particular time, because it is truth, Jesus turns their lie into a lesson. Jesus turns their trap into a teaching. Where they thought they had him, he outwits them. He outwits the nitwits, I wrote in my notes here. Look at verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and whose inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. but they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer, and they kept silent. Wow. In Matthew's gospel, we read that Jesus perceived their malice, is what Matthew writes. "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" he says to them. In his divine discernment, Jesus perceived what was going on. It is absolutely impossible to deceive the Son of God, to deceive the way, the truth, and the life. John 2:25 tells us that he himself knows what is in man. And the same holds true today. Jesus Christ knows himself, and he's 100% accurate. He knows what is in every man, every woman, every child on the planet. Wow, isn't that amazing? In his omniscience, he knew it was a loaded question. He knew their flattering tongues were tipped with poison. Man, that's why we're going into James. We're going to learn a lot about the tongue in James. "Show me a denarius," he says. "Whose image and inscription does it have?" What really made these coins offensive to the Jews was the emperor's picture. Because the Jews were warned against graven images. And so that really offended them. In 17 BC, Caesar actually proclaimed to be God. Yeah, he was that deceived. And so the very fact that his picture was on a denarius was very offensive and idolatrous to the Jew, claiming to be God. It was inconceivably repulsive to them. Coins were minted in his image, with his image on them, thinking that Jesus would now speak fatal and incriminating words against Rome. When asked whose image it was, they immediately answered Caesar's image. But instead, Jesus says to them in verse 25, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Whoa. Amazing answer, isn't it? But it doesn't surprise me, because Jesus Christ is omniscient. Jesus Christ, as we saw in his word, is wisdom incarnate. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Render here means to pay. An obligation and responsibility for something that is not optional. There's no option. It is entirely lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, because the tax belongs to the things of his domain. Same thing with here in America. We pay taxes because we're Americans and because we live in this domain. Paying taxes to the government which is over them, which was Rome. It is the legitimate duty of every citizen to pay taxes. That's important for us to know today as believers. I know a lot of our tax money goes to places that we don't support. Planned Parenthood and other demonic organizations. But we are still commanded to pay taxes to our government. And so Jesus went on to say, "Render the things to God that are God's." Oh. Interesting statement there. Give to the government which belongs to the government, but also render to God what belongs to God. God owns everything. Every good and perfect gift that you and I receive comes down from the Father in heaven. We are property managers for Jesus Christ. We are to take a portion of what we have and give it back to the Lord. I'm not going to make this a tithing message. I know TBN would. They'd go with this for the next 3 or 4 hours. But we don't beg for bread here. We give out manna from heaven. And it's up to you in obedience to God to do what God tells you to do. I don't believe in pressure. I don't believe in, you know, taking special offerings and all. No. Since the day we got saved, Tina and I have rendered unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and given to God what belongs to God. And the real truth of the matter, like I said, this is not a tithing message, is that we have never gone without anything that we need. I didn't say want, but God has always provided all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And so it's so important, the things that are God, to give a portion back to him. The things of God are spiritual, and the things of God are eternal. We are investing in the kingdom of heaven. And when we tithe, we give to God's work. Many different ways. And again, I'm not going to lay out a list. And so in verse 26, they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. He shut them up. These phony, pharisaical flatterers are flabbergasted, couldn't resist. They were utterly astonished by his wisdom, as they well should be. How sad it is that they were astonished in the wrong way. Isn't it astonishing when God reveals something to us through his word that just blows us away about his nature, about his character, oftentimes about our nature and character, and all these wonderful things that we read in the Holy Scriptures. It's wonderful. God's word is incredible. And I think it's important that we as well, you know, get into God's word and never do it out of just a duty or I have to read the word. We get to read the word. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And many people on the planet, believers, wish they had all 66 books. There are places on this planet where the persecution is so heavy they don't even have a Bible. Some people just have one page that somehow, some way, they've gotten a hold of that they treasure. I don't know about you, but I got a bunch of Bibles. We've got all kinds of Bibles. We've got all kinds of tools for Bibles. And oftentimes we take it for granted. And so they were utterly astonished by his wisdom, as they well should be. They were also silenced. Case dismissed. Jesus won. Phony pharisaical flatterers, zero. Jesus never loses. Ever, never, ever, ever, ever loses. Matthew tells us that they marveled. Matthew also tells us that they left. They walked away before he exposed still more of their ignorance and wickedness. Oh, but they're not done yet. They're not finished. Here come the Sadducees. Oh, boy, another group. Like I said, the enemy never gives up on wicked plans, does he? Never runs out of wicked ideas. I think it's Proverbs that tells us they stay awake at night devising wicked plans. That's the way the world is today. And we marvel, we scratch our heads going, where did that come from? Well, you stay up all night thinking about wicked things to do. And here they come with their wicked plans, their lies, their deception. Man, these guys never give up. Look at verse 27. And some of the Sadducees who deny there is a resurrection came to him and asked him. They denied the resurrection. They don't believe in eternal life. That's why they're sad, you see. Couldn't resist. I know, boo. They came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, the Pharisees say. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as a wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children. My counsel to her would be maybe to take cooking lessons. Couldn't resist. She must have ate her own cooking, because it says, last of all, the woman died. She must have ate the leftovers. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife. Interesting question, huh? Notice, Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry, and they're given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised. When he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him any more. Wow. Now notice how they change tactics. They couldn't set him up with a political question on taxation. That failed. We now have another religious group, the Sadducees, who show up trying to trap him theologically. They only believed in the five books of Moses. How sad it is they didn't believe in the resurrection. Verse 27 tells us they were Sadducees. They denied the resurrection. Imagine that, this group. They only believed, in the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all they believed in as far as the Holy Scriptures. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so they reminded Jesus that in Deuteronomy 25:5, the law of Moses said that a single man, if his brother died, was to marry his brother's widow. And for good reason, to carry on the family name and to protect the family's property, because the Holy Land belongs to the Jew. And even to this very day, isn't it amazing how they've retained their names because of God's incredible law? And so here they go to extremes in verses 28 to 33. Here the woman, marries seven brothers who all died, and then she died. And so their question is, being in the resurrection, whose wife is she? Good question. And Jesus straightens it right up, doesn't he? They too, in their wicked hearts, are thinking, we got him now. Oh boy. And again, I'm sure that Jesus perceived their craftiness, as he did back in verse 23. And so you know what he does? He goes to the Torah. Yeah. And sets them straight. Jesus very clearly says that the marriage relationship is for this life only, for procreation. Marriage would not continue in heaven. We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The church is the bride of Christ. We don't fully comprehend what it's going to be like as husbands and wives, what it's going to be like in heaven not being married. I love my wife and I love my marriage. But God, in his incredible plans, always blesses us with more than he takes away when he does take something away. So marriage will not continue in heaven. Oh, we'll still love each other like never before. We'll recognize each other. We'll be fruitful, and it will be the fruit of the Spirit. No more needs to fill the earth to multiply. No more procreation. We're going to have new bodies. Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about the new bodies. But there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more disease, no corona, none of that bologna. We'll be done with all this stuff. Praise God. We'll have a new environment. It's going to be absolute perfection. So if you're sitting here going, oh man, no marriage in heaven, God has it all covered. Just wait and see. God's not going to show us everything before we get there. I kind of know what that's like. I remember one year I opened up my Christmas presents before Christmas. I peeked. And it took the whole excitement away. And God does not want to give us a peek of what's going on. It'd take all the excitement away. Now we can only imagine. Or we, oftentimes I think, I can't even imagine, I can't even comprehend what absolute perfection will be like. I have no clue. Why? Because I still have to deal with my mind. I still have to deal with my wicked heart at times. I still have to deal with worldly things. I don't know what it's like to never, ever, ever, ever have a bad thought again about anything or anybody. It's going to be absolute perfection. And God promises that to us. And yes, there is a resurrection. We've got proof all through Scripture, don't we? Who met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Hey, Mo, what do you know? Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't have name tags either. The disciples knew who they were. Moses, Elijah. What happened with Jesus' friend Lazarus? Came forth from the grave, wrapped in the grave clothes. You and I are going to spring forth. Some from the grave, some are going to spring forth when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so here from the Torah, God identifies himself with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they're very much alive. He says, I am the God, not I was the God. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I am the God of whatever your name is if you're a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have eternal life. You will be resurrected one day because God is the God of the resurrection. And we are sons and daughters of God. That's the hope that we have. So, Jesus too, hypocrites nothing now. He just shut up the Pharisees, or the Sadducees. Now they're really sad, you see. Verse 41. Here Jesus has a question for them. Their turn to be on the hot seat. Check it out, verse 41. And he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, not palms as Biden would say, couldn't resist. David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Good question, Lord. Right on, fastball, right in on the hands. Jesus says, I have a question for you guys. In Matthew 22, verse 41 and 42, Jesus asks them a question, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And as we see here in verses 42 and 43, if Jesus, the Messiah, is David's Lord, how then can he be David's son? Good question. But we know, don't we, because of what Scripture says. Scripture very clearly states that the Messiah would be through David's family tree. That's why we have all the begots in Matthew chapter 1. So-and-so begot, 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 begot. And it's all through family, the David's family tree. That the Messiah would be from the root of Jesse, the line of the tribe of Judah, from the seed of David. We know these things because prophecy foretold of these things. You see, Jesus came as God and man. And so, yes, he was David's God, and he was through the seed of David in the family tree of David as a man. And so it makes it very simple. Root of Jesse, seed of David, lion of the tribe of Judah. And when you get a chance, you can go through, I believe it's Luke chapter 3, we see the genealogy, and we have the genealogy as well in Matthew chapter 1. And it's there for a reason. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed because we need it. We need to know the family tree of Jesus Christ because it confirms prophecy, doesn't it? It makes it us that much more sure of who Jesus Christ is. Messiah was born into David's genealogy. I don't have time to read Matthew 1. I mispronounced the names, but you can read it yourself in Luke 3:23. You see, both Mary and Joseph were in David's genealogy. Joseph's family tree is in Matthew 1. Mary's family tree is in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Jesus was born in the city of David. Gee, what a coincidence. Bethlehem means the city of David. Micah 5, 2 was fulfilled because he was born in the city of David. Messiah, Jesus, is both God and man. God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Man, being born of the Virgin Mary in the flesh. As eternal God, he is David's Lord. As man, he is David's son in his genealogy. Does that make sense? All week long ago, man, I hope I can make this clear. Because it's very, very clear there. Yet the religious leaders, the religious scholars, could not see that right before their eyes was the Messiah, the Christ, Son of David, Lord of David, right there, face to face. And they missed it. David's Lord and David's Son. Those who tried to stump Jesus were now themselves stumped. Jesus too, stumpers nothing. Matthew 22:46 tells us, no one was able to answer him a word. Again, he shut their religious mouths. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Did anyone question him anymore? No. Man, this time, notice what it says. It says, whoops, that they went on their way in the Gospel of Matthew, and they questioned him no more. Wow. Verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at the feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Can you see the difference between religion and relationship? I do have my robe on. You know that, don't you? It's not a physical one. Because of Jesus Christ's atoning death and his blood shed on the cross at Calvary, I am robed in his righteousness, and so are you. We don't need fancy schmancy robes. Anybody can put a robe on, but not everybody's robed in righteousness. How about you this morning? Are you robed in righteousness? Are you saved? Are you born again? This is serious stuff here. It's getting too late in the race here to be playing church. If you have not received Jesus Christ, you need to repent of your sins and give your heart to him today. There's no promise of tomorrow. And a lot of the things, again, I'm not going to get in a big prophecy message. The prophecy says will be going on right now, just before the return of Jesus Christ, or right here, right now. One of the things that will happen is the third temple in Israel will be built. And if you read the Jerusalem Post, and if you read the Arutz Sheva newspaper, they are talking right now about rebuilding the third temple. And I have seen all of the artifacts. If you've ever been to Israel, you go to the Temple Institute, and they will show you all of the things that are ready to put in the next temple. Firsthand, you can see it. It's absolutely incredible. How close are we? Don't buy green bananas. We're that close. Jesus says, beware of the scribes and also the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Beware of religion, folks. Jesus didn't come for religion. Look what happened to religion here. They turned on him. They want to kill him. He came to have a loving relationship with you and I, to save our souls from hell. Jesus warns the people, as well as the disciples, to look out. Danger. We need discernment today like never before. We need to know the real thing from the counterfeit. We need to know the good news in comparison to the fake news, and you will never, ever know that unless you're spending time in the good news, in God's Word. When the counterfeit comes along, it will stand out like a sore thumb. Like a sore thumb. Even with this pandemic going on right now, one of the signs of the end times is pestilence, which is pandemic, which is incurable diseases. Hello? We're there. Jesus warns people as well. His disciples, look out, warning, beware, danger. They misinterpreted God's word. They were more into outward appearance and man-made tradition than they were the living word. These religious hypocrites, how sad. We still have religions today all over the world. And that's all it is religion. God is not part of it. And there are many churches in America today where you could put Ichabod on the front door, meaning the Spirit has departed. If God's word is not being taught in the church, and if Jesus Christ is not the guest of honor, and it is his church, then you need to get out of there. Ichabod, the Spirit has departed. I want to be where the word of God is taught. I want to be where the Holy Spirit's moving. We're not talking signs and wonders and running up and down the aisles and perspiration instead of inspiration. I want to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Because that's what's going to keep us on track all the way to the pearly gates in heaven one day. The religious people, as we see here, that Jesus points out, they weren't concerned with holiness. No way. Oh, they had the robes. They loved the greetings in the marketplaces. Reverend is a popular term today. That's not to be used for pastors. It's used one time in the Psalms, and it speaks, the word means terrible. It speaks of the terrible judgment of the Lord. And whenever somebody calls me reverend, I go, I don't do that. I don't do reverend. Pastor even is not who I am. It's what I do. That's my job description. It comes after my name, not before. I'm not looking for titles. Sometimes people say, what do I call you? I go, Joe. Or for lunch, you know. Holiness, folks. We need holiness like never before, would you say? Holiness is missing from America. Holiness is missing from the church today. I hear a lot of teaching on happiness. Where's the holiness? You really want to be happy? Be holy. It's amazing how that works. All they wanted was public recognition, the praises of men, and money. Last week we saw how Jesus rebuked the money changers for merchandising the gospel outside the temple. And he turned over the tables, and with a whip of cords, he cleaned house. They thought they were special. Special garments. You know, when you come to church, just, you know, do the best you can with what you have. Dress nice. We're not talking about three-piece suits and all this stuff. We're just talking about be comfortable, come, be comfortable. Respect God's home, God's church, and it's not about special garments. It's not. It's not about special titles. It's not about special greetings. I have to laugh at this church. It's certainly not about special seating. This is cool. You guys take the lesser seat. That's biblical. I've had people recently say, do you do social distancing in your church? I go, yeah, front row's always open. Come on in. Well, that's after I correct them. It's not my church. It's his church. But here we see special garments, titles, greeting, seating. It was all just a cover up. They were religious racketeers. They were the money changers. Jesus said that their church was a den of thieves. They were play actors. That's what the term hypocrite means, to be a play actor, to be a phony. They will reject the Messiah. They will reject the Son of David. They will lead him to crucifixion, to the cross on Mount Calvary, which also, by the way, as you know, is prophetic. These supposed experts in the scriptures were giving out false information. You know the James 3:1, you've heard me quote this a million times because I've got it deeply embedded in my mind and in my heart. Not many should teach because you will receive a stricter judgment. And if you're going to teach the word of God, you better be accurate. Otherwise, it's defamation of character. We need to tell people who God really is through his word, through the Holy Scriptures. We don't need our own opinion. These supposed experts We're giving out false information. And we got supposed religious experts today. They're also giving out false information. Yeah. They were missing out on internal transformation. That's what God wants. He doesn't want information. He wants transformation in your life and in mine. They're going to receive greater condemnation. God will punish those who use his church and his ministry to deceive and to cheat others. We need to serve the Lord in fear and trembling. And again, as Jesus said to them, beware, and I say to you, beware today of what's being proclaimed as Christianity, proclaimed as from the scriptures. We need to have the Missouri license plates on our heart, the show me state. We need to all be in a place. If somebody says something that just doesn't quite click, show me, would you please? I'm open. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you challenge us because you love us. Lord, we don't need to be religious. We need to be related. And thank you, God, that you challenge us and you change us and you conform us in the image of your Son. And you're going to complete the work. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures, Lord. We are so grateful that we still have the freedom in America to carry Bibles, to read the Bible, to share our faith. Because we know the enemy out there right now is trying to come up with a way to get rid of all of these things. Because what they were doing then, the enemy is still trying to do today. They're trying to seize on you and seize on your word to destroy you. Help us to believe on your word and to receive through the power of the Holy Spirit the word of truth. Would you please, Lord? If there's anybody here or anybody on live stream that has not given their life to Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. And if you this morning would like to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And so I always like to give the opportunity for anyone that needs to be saved today. Anyone as we close. Those of you watching that want to receive Christ, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Forgive me. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my personal Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for rising from the grave, and Lord, for coming again very soon for me and for your church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Those of you watching, tell somebody. Call us on the phone, whatever. The phone number's there on the screen, I'm sure. Let's all stand one more time. Happy Thanksgiving again. Tomorrow, happy Thanksgiving. Day after. And get into God's Word, people. Get into God's Word. You can read ahead where we're going to be next week. You can read ahead where we're going to be Wednesday night in James. Get God's word deeply rooted in your heart so you bear much fruit. Because like I said, faith will push fear out of your heart. We need to be men and women of faith in the times in which we live. Would you say? God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. And we have one more closing song. God bless.